Thank you. Praise team. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Yep. Have our hearts and our minds stirred with the desire in it all of declaring His greatness, His goodness, His grace, His glory. Amen. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning in our passage. Now, some of you are thinking, hey, the boys and girls have not been dismissed. And we know that's because it's the fifth Sunday. And so on the fifth Sunday, which happens four times a year, they stay with us. So boys and girls, you are with us this morning. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 2. We're going to be looking at four verses. And you have some notes. I'm going to encourage you to take those out, take out your notes. And I say this, I think, maybe quite often, make my day and take out an ink pen and use it to write down some additional ideas. And my message is titled Credit Where Credit Is Due. We're going to talk about giving God glory for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Credit where credit is due. And it is certainly, and Curtis has been making that emphasis, it's not in our good works. Now, it's nothing we have done, but it's His grace, His goodness, His kindness, His love demonstrated in Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of us like 60 Minutes. Television show, Diana and I watch it with some regularity. And last Sunday, they did a story about the Hubble telescope. We're all familiar with the Hubble telescope. And one of the ladies they interviewed had this to say, I believe Hubble has been the single most transformative scientific instrument that we have ever built. Now, that's an amazing statement. The single most transformative scientific instrument that we have ever built. And I think she's talking from the sense of understanding the universe, its age, its beginnings. Hubble orbits about 300 miles above the surface of the Earth. It was launched 28 years ago, so it's been in orbit a long time, hasn't it? Five trips up to it to repair it and then to further build it or develop it. Size of a school bus. So if you want to think in terms of, well, how big is it? Well, maybe about as big as this section of chairs here going back. So it's not real large. They're actually building a replacement telescope. It's the James Webb telescope. They're hoping to launch it in about 3 years at a cost of, I think just the cost of production is $10 billion. Is that a lot? $10 billion. So the Hubble telescope, fascinating story. Many of us have seen pictures that it's continued to take. If you were to lie on your back, well, let me pick on somebody here, and oh, it's like, oh, don't, please don't. But if you were to lie on your back and look up at the stars on a dark night, no clouds, how many stars do you think you would see? Ethan, how many do you think you'd see, be able to count? A billion? No, that's not true. There may be billions out there, but you don't see all of them. Jake, you got your hand up? What? Well, there are more than you can imagine. I'm not getting the answer I'm looking for is about 2,500. All right, that's about all you can see with the naked eye. Now, we can see about 5,000, but when you're laying on your back looking up, the half of them are what? On the other side of the planet. So you can see about 2,500. Just try counting them once. I don't think you'll get past that. Right? Start counting them. Oh, is that? Did I count that one already or not? And you get up about that high and you've had enough and go in and get a cup of coffee or something to eat. The Hubble telescope has helped us understand the size of our universe. That there are hundreds of billions of other galaxies. Did you hear me? Hundreds of billions of other galaxies. In fact, they're talking of up to 2 trillion galaxies. Y'all, come on now.
Wow.
Yeah. Up to 2 trillion galaxies. Our galaxy, which they want to say, I guess, is typical, or if it is typical, has 100 billion stars. So yes, when you look up, you see more than you could ever imagine. But if there are that many galaxies, 100 billion stars, there are 200 sextillion stars. That is a 2 with 23 zeros behind it. All right, 200 sextillion stars. So there are more stars than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. More stars than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. Psalm 19 goes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hand." It's just much more than we could ever imagine. And so through the Hubble telescope, we're learning to appreciate the created order. Would you not agree with me? That's why it's such a scientific marvel, as it takes these pictures over time of the universe. We're learning to appreciate the created order. And that's us in Ephesians. That's us in Ephesians, if you'll allow me to draw a parallel. We are learning here on Sunday mornings from the book of Ephesians to appreciate all we have in Jesus Christ. That's what we're learning to do, to appreciate. And that's what Paul is intending for us as we study his writing to the church in Ephesus, to gain some sense of all we have in Jesus Christ. God's love and grace and mercy and kindness. And those are the terms we'll find in our passage demonstrated towards us through his Son as he's provided our salvation. Just like you never knew there were 200 sextillion stars, you have no ability, I have no ability, our limited ability to fathom the riches of God towards us in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is wanting us to understand. And so he starts out, and let's review a bit. Verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so Paul says, you need to bless God and sing like we just did and worship like we just did because of all he has blessed you with in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to delineate some of those blessings. Not all of them, just some of them. The fact that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. That we have been adopted as God's sons and daughters. We have been redeemed from our slavery to sin, our enslavement to sin, its penalty and its power. We have been enlightened. We know where history is moving. It is indeed his story, and there will be the culmination of all things under the rule of Jesus Christ. And then Paul concludes as he talks about these blessings, the fact that we will be sealed. We have been sealed, actually, by the Spirit. So it's guaranteed to us. And so he starts out this book talking about the blessings and says you should bless God because of the blessings you have. And then in verses 15 through 23, he changes up and he prays for understanding. That the blessings we have in Jesus Christ would be more real to us. He prays for light for the enlightened. We're the enlightened, but we need more light. And Paul prays for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who he is and what he's done for us in his Son. So he's not just saying, here are the blessings. He's saying, you don't understand them, and you need to pray that God would work in your life to reveal them. And then he goes on in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, the first three verses, to look at our condition apart from Christ. And many of you were out last week, but that's where we were, looking at three verses, our condition apart from Christ. And I read from a really interesting book called Grossology. Yeah, we won't review that, but we talked about the idea of yuck. Us before Christ, apart from God. We were dead, Paul says. Notice verse 1, in our trespasses and sins. We were, Paul says, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the flesh. And so we were living lives of rebellion in our ignorance, in our spiritual death. And he says, by nature you were children of wrath. You were condemned. Boys and girls, would you say that with me? Yuck. Yuck. That's the response he's looking for. And so Paul is wanting us to appreciate all we have in Christ. And so he lists the blessings we have in Christ. And he says, now you need to pray that those blessings will become a reality in your life. And then he says, well, let's consider your condition before Christ. You see how he's stacking these things one on another? And that brings us to our passage for today. Your Bibles are open. Your notes are out. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And Paul's aim, again, I believe, is to help us appreciate all we have in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is what we were before Christ. And then how does verse 4 begin? Would you tell me how verse 4 begins? Oh, isn't that good? But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. And so Paul is going to go on from there and talk about all that we are, all that we have because of God's rich mercy and His great love. And so Paul is drawing a further contrast. Through these contrasts, we're appreciating these various aspects that he's teaching. And the contrast is this: what we were, spiritually dead, living lives according to the world and Satan and the flesh, by nature children of wrath. But then what? How does verse 4 begin? But God. And he's going to go on now and talk about what we are because of God's rich mercy and his great love. But God. Wow. And so that helps you understand our passage. Paul is just layering it on. Would you not agree with me, our struggle to appreciate all we have in Jesus Christ? It's just like the Hubble telescope looking up at the... You can lay on your back and you see 2,500 stars if you meticulously count them. And in the same way, you may have been born again for the last 50 years. But oh, to appreciate all we have in Jesus Christ. We really, really, really struggle. Yeah. So what a glorious passage of Scripture we're in, aren't we? It's kind of like, oh, this is so rich. This is so rich. Let's read our verses. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I believe these verses are giving us a summary of our salvation as to God's motivation, as to God's purposes, and as to God's provision. Actually, his motivation, his provision, and his purposes. And so that's very simply my outline. That's my outline of the passage. And so we start out as we look at this and think in terms of God's motivation. As he provided salvation in Jesus Christ. And so Paul starts out and he says, but God. Again, being redundant, he's drawing a contrast with verses 1 through 3. What we were, but what we are because of God in Jesus Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, it's the Greek term eleos. And it means kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help. And so God had this goodwill towards us in our sin, in our spiritual death, and with that kindness and our condition, reached out and helped, if you will. And you notice it doesn't just say God is merciful, does it? God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. And then it goes on to say, because of this great love with which he loved us. And so it's even when we were dead in our transgressions that God loved us. God loved us even when we were unlovely, when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, walking according to the course of the world, of the prince of the power of the air, in the flesh, in rebellion to Him. But that's God's motivation. He loved us, rich in mercy, because of His great love, even when we were unlovable. I believe one of the songs we sang spoke of that. And Curtis, you may have even mentioned that. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. And so Paul starts out talking about God's motivation in providing our salvation in Jesus Christ. And he talks about what? His rich mercy and His great love. And from there, Paul goes on to talk about God's provision, what He provided. So we see here in verse 4, in the first part of verse 5, His motivation. And out of that motivation, that rich mercy and that great love, well, what did He do? What did He provide? But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, what did He do? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so there's three ideas, really. You see it there, kind of falls out. God, number one, made us alive with Christ. God did what, second of all? Raised us up with Christ. And third of all, seated us with Him in the heavenly places. And so being in Christ, our being in Christ and identified with Christ, God has blessed us with all of heaven's blessings. That's how Paul started out in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with all the blessings in heaven, all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And here he speaks in a very general way, but he says we have been made alive together with Christ. Oh, there's so much packed into that idea. We have been made alive. We have been regenerated. God has spoke light into the darkness of our hearts, given us spiritual life, given us a new heart, a palatable heart that is responsive to the things of God. We have been adopted into His family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the family of God, we have been redeemed. We have been given the Holy Spirit. All of that kind of surrounds this idea of made alive together with Christ. Wow. But we just kind of read it. All right, I've been made alive together with Christ. There's a lot going on, brothers and sisters, isn't there? Yeah. And then he says, we have been exalted with Christ. We've been raised up and seated with Him in the heavenly places. The power of His rule is to be seen in our lives. We've been exalted with Christ. Paul prays along those lines in chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now, this is Paul's prayer for understanding. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And notice this, what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? Now, I ought to be able to take a parenthesis here and say, how is that power demonstrated towards us who believe? Because we've already covered this passage. Yeah. And it was demonstrated in two ways, His raising Jesus from the dead and exalting Him to His right hand, far above all things. And Paul continues on. That's what he says. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. This is in accordance, His power, which He brought about in Christ. Oh, Paul, tell me about this power that's available to me as a child of God. Well, he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this one, but in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the Father's right hand is available to us. Wow, we've been exalted with Christ. Warren Wiersbe, some of us are familiar with Warren Wiersbe. He's more up in the Midwest and those kind of areas. But he had this to say about these ideas. He said, while attending a convention in Washington, D.C., I watched a Senate committee hearing over television. I believe they were considering a new ambassador to the United Nations. And the late Senator Hubert Humphrey was making a comment as I turned on the television set. His comment, you must remember that in politics, how you stand depends on where you sit. He was referring, of course, to the political party seating arrangement in the Senate. But I immediately applied it to my position in Christ. How I stand and walk depends on where I sit. And I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. The Queen of England exercises certain powers and privileges because she sits on the throne. The President of the United States has privileges and powers because he sits behind the desk in the Oval Office of the White House. The believer is seated on the throne with Christ. We must constantly keep our affection and our attention fixed on the things of heaven. Through the word and prayer, as well as through worship and service, we can enjoy days of heaven upon the earth if we will keep our hearts and our minds in the heavenlies. And so this encouragement to put our minds on the position we find ourselves in Jesus Christ, we have been raised to newness of life, and we have been seated with him in the heavenlies, and the same power that exalted Christ, raised him from the dead, seated him at the Father's right hand, over all things, is available to us. Now I'm willing to concede that I don't live there. Do you? Don't go quiet. Do we find ourselves? It's kind of like, boy, there's a lot of power available to me. If only I would draw on it more fully. We're amongst friends, right? We struggle living out the reality of the gospel. We struggle hard. All right, I said Paul is giving us a summary of our salvation. Right, the broader idea is he's helping us appreciate our salvation. Then he's giving us a summary. So he talks about God's motivation, his great mercy and love. And then he talks about God's provision. We've been given new life. We've been exalted with Christ. And from there he talks about God's purpose in doing all of this. Well, what is God after? What is God after? That's a really good question, isn't it? Talking about our salvation. Then we read, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, well, what did he do out of that motivation? Well, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then how does verse 7 begin? So that, it's a purpose statement, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There are two ways verse 7, I believe, needs to be understood. I believe Paul intends us to understand both of these ways. But one is this, that in the ages to come, this is God's purpose, that in the ages to come, throughout eternity, that God is going to continue showing the surpassing riches of his grace to us in Christ Jesus. All right, we've experienced it, but now in the ages to come, we've been exalted to the right hand of the Father so that he can continue to show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's going to continue on into eternity. Aren't you thankful for that? It was in the Christian Reader, Kristen Marima Clark was writing about her 4-year-old son, Ashton. And she said, "My 4-year-old son, Ashton, loves the movie Toy Story 2, particularly the Space Ranger hero, Buzz Lightyear." Boys and girls, how many of us know of Buzz Lightyear? Recently in Sunday school, we were learning about God's love, the fact that it has no limits. And at the end of the class, the teacher reviewing the lesson asked, so how much does God love us? And quoting Buzz Lightyear's big line in the film, Ashton replied what? Oh, how did he say it? To infinity and beyond. Go ahead, say it. It feels good to say. To infinity and beyond. That's God's love. That is God's love. What a great statement concerning God's love. It will continue to be shown to us in the ages to come, to infinity and beyond. Wow. That's one of his purposes, as he's exalted us to his right hand in his Son, to continue to show in the ages to come the riches of his mercy and his grace. I have enjoyed the rich declaration in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 of God's motivation. And our passage today is just filled with that rich declaration of his motivation. Verse 4, he was God because of his rich mercy and his great love. Isn't that rich? His great mercy and great love, rich mercy and great love. Then verse 5, Paul almost seems to have to add it in parenthetically, by grace you have been saved. And now here in verse 7, look at what he writes. Who writes that way? The surpassing riches of his grace and kindness. Isn't that rich? The surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us. Surpassing is the Greek term hooperbolo, hooper beyond, bolo to throw. It's almost this idea that the grace of God demonstrated to us in his Son, the grace and mercy of God demonstrated to us in his Son, is thrown really beyond our ability to fathom, to lay hold of. You should turn to your neighbor and say, "Boy, you're blessed. Oh, you're blessed." One of my favorite pastries is this one right here. Boston cream. And I got two of them. Who really likes a Boston cream? Michael, you like it? Can you show some expression when you taste it? Well, come on up here. They're all going to envy you. Huh? There you go. Look towards them and let them know you're savoring it. You can say wow if you want to.
Wow!
You may keep it, yep. You have to lick your fingers. But a Boston cream donut, it's really not a donut, this pastry. Look at that, it's just layered on, isn't it? You got the chocolate on top. And then you got the sweet dough. And then you got the pudding inside. All Michael is missing is maybe a cup of coffee or a nice cold glass of milk. Right? What would you prefer, Michael?
I'm not missing anything.
Okay. Hey, there you go. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. But having that, you're not missing anything. Well, what a great statement. That is God's grace and love and mercy and kindness that we experience now and for all eternity. It's just been layered on, layered on, layered on. And it isn't just now, but we've been exalted and seated with Christ, and it goes on into the ages to come. Oh, I'm beginning to feel good. Aren't you? Yeah. Don't you feel like singing? Don't you want to say, "Bless God for how he's blessed me"? Yeah. Let's go back to verse 7. I said there were two ways it needs to be understood. Number one is that God is going to continue to show the surpassing riches of his grace towards us into all of eternity.
And number two is that God will show us off as trophies of the surpassing riches of His grace as it's been extended towards us in Christ Jesus. In other words, and Curtis alluded to this, we are trophies of His grace. God, in His rich mercy and great love, has made us alive with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenlies. That's verse 5 and 6. So that what? In the ages to come, throughout eternity, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. We should say He might show off. That's how we could understand it. He might show off the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He might show, that the Greek term there means to show or to demonstrate or to prove. And the idea is that in the ages to come, we will prove the surpassing riches of God's grace. We are going to be trophies of God's grace that perhaps the angelic beings or maybe other human beings will be able to look at our lives and say, isn't God gracious and kind and merciful and loving? Because look what He did with Kevin. Look what He did with Darlene. Do you think they'll say that? Yeah. If we understand the grace of God, if we understand our sinful condition apart from Christ, yes. Yeah. Trophies demonstrating throughout eternity the grace of God towards us. Wow. Well, we better live like it. And you know what? That's where Paul goes in verses 8, 9, and 10. You better live like it. Yeah. This is Stefan. I got an email this week from 180 Place. It's downtown. They help folks get back on their feet. And so here's a before and after story. Why do they tell you a before and after story? It's kind of like, look at what this guy was before coming to us and look at him now. Kind of like us, look what we were before Christ and look at us now. And so the article goes this way. Stefan, a Coast Guard veteran, returned home to Charleston to help his elderly parents. And little did he know he wouldn't have a place to stay when he arrived. But through the VA, Stefan was directed to 180 Place. And while at 180 Place, Stefan enrolled in 180 Place training, our 5-week culinary training program. He became ServSafe certified, and he learned important culinary terms and skills and had the opportunity to volunteer at Charleston Wine and Food Festival. And on the last day of the festival, Stefan went from tent to tent, meeting chefs from different restaurants, volunteering to help, trying to learn as much as possible. And fate stepped in when he approached the tent of Smoke Barbecue and met Chef Roland Feldman. Chef Feldman offered Stefan a job on the spot. And shortly after, a cornbread recipe mix-up that Stefan made at Smoke Barbecue would turn into one of the biggest opportunities of his life. Just a year after graduating 180 Places program, Stefan is opening his own cornbread company. Before and after. And to quote him, 180 Place means opportunity. They help you sustain your life. If you hit a bump in the road, come here. They will bend over backwards to help you. They gave me a new beginning. Before and after. We like before and after stories. And that's us. That's what Paul's wanting to say. Do you understand what you were before Christ? Do you understand how bad off you were apart from Christ? Do you understand you were destined to a Christless eternity and facing the judgment of God? You were spiritually dead. And in this life, living a life of slavery to the flesh, to the world around us, to the prince of darkness, prince of the power of the earth. Do you understand what you were before Christ? And then Paul says, but after. He doesn't say but after. He says what? How does verse 4 begin? But God. Because of His surpassing riches and His great grace in Christ, made us alive, gave me life. Oh, how good it is to breathe spiritually, to be spiritually alive, and seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. Trophies of God's grace. That's what we are. Yeah. So he asked the question, how should we apply this? And actually, you heard me already say, I think Paul is going to go on and apply it in verses 8, 9, and 10. And I at one time was looking at covering this whole section, and it's just too rich to cover in one message. There's so much here. But how should it impact us? Let me give us a few ideas. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, so you're not in Christ, you're not identified with Christ, then today I plead with you, may it be your day of salvation. May you pray to God, God, would you reveal to me the glory of who your Son is, the glory of who Jesus is. Because from what I'm hearing, he's everything. So that's my first application. If you're here and not in Christ, come up afterwards, talk to me. Second application, the most of us here would say, hey, I am in Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. This is me. There's a before and after with me. Wow. So application number one for us is God has been so gracious and merciful to us. We are to be towards others. That is a huge biblical theme. God has been rich in his mercy, his kindness, his goodness, his love. These terms just tumble upon one another, just beautiful. And so he has done such, showed such towards me. The clear connection in Scripture, and we must not miss this, is we're supposed to be the same kind of person. And in fact, in Matthew 18, when they talk about forgiveness, Peter wants to say, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, seven times 70. There's no end. And he goes on to talk about the need on our part to be people who regularly, constantly, never stop extending grace and mercy. It must depict our lives. And that's huge. That idea of kindness, gentleness, the fruits of the Spirit. And then a second application for us would be, don't you just want to sing? Really, if I haven't opened this up, if I've opened it up properly, there should be a desire to sing. If I've opened up this whole opening section of Ephesians, there should be a renewed desire to bless God because of how he has blessed us. And should that should be a response on our part. And I think it shows up in a number of different ways if our heart truly is laid hold of all that God has done for me in Jesus Christ. Number one, it is going to show up in our worship. If you don't have passion in your worship, may I kindly say this to us, something's wrong. And I'm not saying maybe it's physically, maybe it's a lack of sleep, we just need to get some more sleep, or maybe something physically is going on, but to understand all we have in Christ should put passion in our worship. Amen? And I'm not saying you have to be like me. I like to raise my hands. Yeah. Yeah. But it should put passion in our worship. And then it should motivate us to be people of witness. Because I want to tell others about Jesus Christ and all that I have in him. And then finally, it should stir us to be people of work. We're about the things of the kingdom. Because we realize where all of this is going, all the blessings we have, and because of that, be steadfast and immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. And that's where Paul is going to go, isn't he, in verse 10. We are his workmanship, what?
In Christ Jesus.
Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so he wants us to demonstrate the reality of this glorious transformation in the way we conduct ourselves. And so that's a good question to ask. Does the way I live demonstrate the glory of who Jesus is? Oh, we're somewhere in the process, aren't we? No one of us has arrived. I haven't seen anybody walk in here with a halo or a glow about them. My wife is close. All right. But we all have a long way to go, do we not? Tim, Curtis, would you lead us in worship? Our worship should be off the charts. I'm going to close us in prayer, and we're going to be dismissed, and this is great table conversation. Wow. Every Sunday, boy, to go home and to say, hey, let's talk about this. Father, we give you praise. We've been blessed in Jesus Christ, and Paul delineates, hey, you've got this, 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 and this. And then he says, but you better ask that God give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him so that you really come to understand it. And we ask for the activity of your Spirit, revealing to us in the days ahead more fully all that we have, the salvation, the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. To understand from where we've come to where we're at, well, that we're trophies of your grace. Stir our minds and our hearts with your word, by your Spirit, so that we live in new ways this new week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.